We'll get ready to take the offering here this morning. I know I got to break him up there in the middle. Ray is caught in traffic. We need a Trafax report. Take side aisles because the main aisle.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. I mean, we sing that every Sunday. We should. Look at today. When you drive here, in anywhere in the morning like this, in a beautiful morning, do you see the trees and the flowers and everything that's going on that God is creating? His presence is so unique. And we just praise you, Lord, Heavenly Father. We just praise you so much for what you give us every day. We can enjoy your beauty. In so many ways, Lord, you help us. You support us. You give us everything that you have. And we thank you for that, Lord. And in turn, we would give that small portion back to you. Amen.
You want me to read first or nothing?
You want I'll have you read that in a few moments. Let's pray before we get rolling here. Father, thank you for your word. I pray that it would speak to us today. Thank you for the gift of your son. Thank you for the special ways that we just recently remembered his ministry and his work and what he accomplished, as he said, what he finished while he was here. So we are thankful for the gift of your sacrifice, and we are very thankful for the gift of resurrection hope. And I pray that your word would speak to us today and that we would receive it. In Jesus' name, amen. Before Ray reads the passage, which is in Genesis 20. If you wanted to start turning there, you may. Genesis 20 is where we're going to read. I wanted to talk for just a few moments and kind of lead into that to set up that story. otherwise, I find that he reads it, and you're like, well, I wonder what that's about. And then I talk for a little bit, and then we finally come back to it, and you're trying to remember what you just heard. So I'll set that up a little bit this morning beforehand. We are still in the Paths Through Proverbs series, and there's a good chance that I'm going to follow up this message with another message next week on the same subject. And what we are talking about today, what we're going to talk about, is deception and lying. So it sounds exciting, right? I mean, I'm excited about it. so we're going to talk about deception and lying, and like I've done in previous messages, I want to take a quick look at Proverbs and to see what Proverbs has to say on the topic, and then we will look elsewhere in Scripture for a story, an illustration, something that will help us apply these truths, these principles, these Proverbs, okay? So when we go to the book of Proverbs and read about deception and lying and false witnesses, there's a lot. There are quite a few. I didn't make a total count, but there are a lot of proverbs about a lying tongue. You know, about a deceitful person, about the consequences of being a false witness, and those kinds of things. I'm not going to read all of them for you today, but I'm going to read two that that I think best capture one of the themes that I found in the book of Proverbs on the topic of deception and lying. So you don't need to go there yourself, because I'm just going to read two quick Proverbs, and they are from the same chapter in Proverbs. So you can just listen to these two Proverbs that I'm going to let serve as kind of as an emblem of what Proverbs has to say about deception and lying. Proverbs 19:5 says this: "A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who tells lies will not escape." False witness will not go unpunished. He who tells lies will not escape. And then later on it says, a very similar way, in verse 9 of Proverbs 19, "A false witness will not go unpunished, and he who tells lies will perish." Right? So, as I looked through the Proverbs and read about deception and lying, one of the main themes that came to that jumped out at me was this. Deception and lying and being a false witness can only get you so far. Because truth is eternal. In other words, truth will find you out. The truth will come out sooner or later, and justice will be done. Deception and lying will be exposed eventually. So the truth will find us out, is what I took away from my reading in Proverbs. And there are other things, too. There are many other themes you could talk about with deception and lying and what the Proverbs has to say about those things. But the one I want us to focus on today is that the truth will find us out. The truth will be exposed, no matter how hard we try to keep a lid on it. You can make as airtight a little web of deceit as possible, but the truth will have the final word. Okay? Good on that? Now we're going to look at a story that helps illustrate this, which takes us to Genesis 20, and Ray is now going to read this very interesting story for us about Abraham.
Abraham. Ah, okay. In chapter 20, in fact, it's a whole chapter, 1 through 18. Abraham moved south to the Negev and lived for a while between Kadesh and Shur. And then he moved on to Gerar, where living there as a foreigner. Abraham introduced his wife Sarah by saying, "She is my sister." So King Abimelech of Gerar sent for Sarah and had her brought to him at his palace. But that night, God came to Abimelech in a dream and told him, "You are a dead man, for that woman you have taken is already married." But Abimelech had not slept with her yet. So he said, "Lord, will you destroy an innocent nation? Didn't Abraham tell me she is my sister? And she herself said, 'Yes, he is my brother.' I acted in complete innocence. My hands are clean." In the dream, God responded, "Yes, I know you are innocent. That's why I kept you from sinning against me, and why I did not let you touch her. Now return the woman to her husband, and he will pray for you, for he is a prophet. Then you will live, but if you do not return her to him, you can be sure that you and all your people will die." Abimelech got up early the next morning and quickly called all his servants together. When he told them what had happened, his men were terrified. Then Abimelech called for Abraham. "What have you done to us?" he demanded. "What crime have I committed that I deserve treatment like this, making me and my kingdom guilty of this great sin? No one should ever do what you have done. Whatever possessed you to do such a thing?" Abraham replied, "I thought this is a godless place. They will want my wife and will kill me to get her. And she really is my sister, for we both have the same father, but different mothers. And I married her. When God called me to leave my father's home and to travel from a place to place, I told her, 'Do me a favor. Wherever we go, tell the people that I am your brother.' Then Abimelech took some of the sheep and goats, cattle and male and female servants, and he presented them to Abraham. He also returned his wife, Sarah, to him. Then Abimelech said, 'Look over my land and choose any place where you would like to live.' And he said to Sarah, 'Look, I am giving your brother 1,000 pieces of silver in the presence of all these witnesses. This is to compensate you for any wrong I may have done to you. This will settle any claim against me, and your reputation is cleared.' Then Abraham prayed to God, and God healed Abimelech, his wife, and his female servants, so that they could have children. For the Lord had caused all the women to be infertile because of what had happened with Abraham's wife, Sarah." Let me stay up here, or no?
No.
I'm done.
That's an interesting little story, isn't it? Genesis chapter 20. As the title says in today's message, Dishonest Abe, right? So to recap what happens here, Abraham, right, Father Abraham, this hero of the Bible, is traveling with his wife, Sarah, and their names have been changed at this point, so he is now Abraham and she is Sarah, not Abram and Sarai. And they are traveling and they enter this land, you know, Gerar, right, this land of Gerar, and the king of Gerar, his name is Abimelech, okay, this king Abimelech, sees Sarah and he notices her because apparently we're told multiple times that she was beautiful. And Abraham, being valiant and brave, says, "She is my sister." So Abimelech says, "Great, that means I can have her." So Abimelech, being the king of the land, takes Sarah into his household to be one of his wives, as it were. It seems like he had a wife and maids. So to be part of his harem, you might say. And so far, Abraham's lie is working out pretty well. He's alive. Abimelech didn't kill him to take his wife because he said she's his sister. And things are going pretty well, and it seems like it's going to pan out all right until God steps in and speaks to Abimelech in a dream. And God says to Abimelech, "You're a dead man, because you have another man's wife." Abimelech's like, "What gives? Who?" He's like, "That Sarah lady that you took." And Abimelech says, "God, I promise. He told me that she was his sister, and she told me that he was his brother, that he was her brother. Like, they both said the same thing. I thought they were not married. I I don't know if he would say honest to God or what, but God says, okay, you're right. In the integrity of your heart, you did not know that she was married. So I'm not going to kill you unless you don't give her back." If you give her back, then you're going to die. If you don't give her back, you're going to die. So Abimelech decides that he's going to give Sarah back to Abraham. So we get to verses 8 to 10, and Abimelech arises early in the morning. He's terrified. He tells his people what's going to happen. You know, God's going to kill all of us because this guy tricked us and this lady tricked us. And they're all terrified. So Abimelech calls Abraham in and he says, "Abraham, why would you do this to me? Why would you lie? Why would you set me up like this? I did nothing to you." Like, what? He actually says, he says, "What have you encountered that you have done this thing?" Right? "What have you encountered that you have done this thing?" And this is one of the best parts of the story. Abraham's three excuses, his three explanations. This is, it's very hilarious and yet sad and kind of encouraging all at the same time. Listen to what Abraham says, okay? We're going to pick up in verse 11. Here is Abraham's first explanation. "Abimelech, allow me to explain why I lied and why I told my wife to lie. First, I thought, surely there is no fear of God in this place, and they will kill me because of my wife." To translate that into modern language, "Abimelech, I thought you guys were a bunch of godless heathens with no morals and no restraint. So if you saw that my wife was pretty, you would kill me so you could have her." Does anyone else find that kind of ironic? Abraham thought that Abimelech would have no moral bearing, when in the end, Abimelech was the one with integrity. And not only that, but Abimelech is incredibly generous throughout this story. He eventually gives Abraham a whole lot of stuff. He gives Sarah a bunch of stuff. And then he says, "You guys can settle wherever you want in my kingdom." Right? So Abimelech has integrity and Abraham doesn't. Highly ironic, because Abraham gives that as a reason he was afraid, and the reason he lied. Secondly, and this is a lame excuse, right? This is pretty lame. They're all kind of lame. Verse 12, Abraham says, "Abimelech, besides, she actually is my sister, and the daughter of my father, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. In other words, Abimelech, I didn't really lie. She's my half-sister, which is true. She was his half-sister. Come on, Abraham. You still married her. I don't care if she's your half-sister or not. It's still a lie. It's still deception, right? And not only is it deception, but it's deception to save Abraham's own skin. And so now we go to his third reason. And he says this. He says, the third thing is, Abimelech, the third thing is that when God caused me to wander from my father's house, right? So if you remember the call of Abraham, God says, or Abram, God calls Abram and says, you know, leave your father's house, right, and go to a land which I will show you, that kind of thing. He says, it came about when God caused me to wander from my father's house that I said to her, this is the kindness which you will show to me everywhere we go, say of me, he is my brother. Again, allow me to interpret that here for us. Abraham says to Abimelech, Abimelech, what you also don't know is the backstory here. Sarah and I, we have a deal. We have an understanding. Because when we first left my homeland, I told her, Sarah, if you really love me, if you really love me, right? When we go places, you're going to tell them that you're my sister, not my wife, because you're very attractive, and there's a good chance that men of power in the places we may visit may want to have you, and I'd rather not be killed for that. So tell them that you're my sister. This is the hero of the Bible, folks. This is Abraham. I remember in third grade, we had little flashcards. At New Danville Mennonite School, we had little flashcards of Bible characters. Abraham was one of them, right? And like on the back was all his stats, you know, like all the cool things that he did. And all the references and citations. I don't remember on the back of the card being like, was a coward, you know, gave his wife willingly to another man, was a liar, a deceiver, all this kind of stuff. And I'm not trying to beat up on Abraham, right? But this is actually a little bit encouraging, too, because it helps us understand that these people that God used mightily were nowhere near perfect. And the hero of the Old Testament is not Abraham, it's not Moses, it's not Joshua, it's not David, it's not any of the prophets. The hero of the Old Testament is one person and one person alone, and his name is Yahweh. It is God, right? A couple more comments on the last part of this story. I think it's kind of neat that, I mean, in the end, talk about Abraham being a broken vessel. Like, he's obviously he's messed up big time here. But God still uses him in the end to heal Abimelech's family. Abraham prays to God, and God heals Abimelech's family. Because apparently the women were stricken barren. They were not allowed to have children. God had made them barren while Sarah was with them. Which is also just another kind of helping us unpack this story. You know what that tells me? Is that Sarah did not spend two nights at Abimelech's house. You know what I'm saying? She was there a while. If God's consequence on Abimelech's household for having Sarah there was that his wives would not bear children, you have to imagine that there was time where they were trying to have children, right? So in other words, this was not like a simple, quick mistake. Abraham was living in this lie for a while. He was covering up this deception for a long time. And he probably thought he was going to get away with it until God intervened supernaturally, because the truth will find us out. The truth will find us out. That theme that we have taken from Proverbs bears true in the story of Abraham. Like I said, this is an interesting story. And you know, let's not be so hard on Abraham, right? I mean, he was a person, he was human, he made a mistake. It really wouldn't have been so bad except for the fact that he did this exact same thing before. And that, my friends, is very true. Genesis 12. Abraham, or at that point he is Abram. So we're 8 chapters before where we just were. And I want to read just a 10-verse story for you all, right? Genesis 12, 8 chapters before the story of Abimelech and Abraham's treachery there. He is at this point still called Abram, and his wife is called Sarai. And they have traveled to Egypt this time because there was a famine in the land they were living in. Right, in which they were living. So they go down to to Egypt. Listen to this story, okay? And just so we're clear, Ray read from Genesis 20. I am reading from Genesis 12. These are two separate stories. Now there was a famine in the land. So Abram went down to Egypt to sojourn there, for the famine was severe in the land. It came about when he came near to Egypt that he said to Sarai, his wife, "See now, I know that you are a beautiful woman." And she's like, "Oh, well, thank you for the compliment." No, that's not in there. I just added that. And he says, "Well, don't hold your tongue before I finish here. And when the Egyptians see you, they will say, 'This is his wife,' and they will kill me, but they will let you live. So please say that you are my sister, so that it may go well with me because of you, and that I may live on account of you." It came about when Abram came into Egypt, the Egyptians saw that the woman was very beautiful. So he was right. They did see this. They saw that the woman was very beautiful, and Pharaoh's officials saw her and praised her to Pharaoh, and the woman was taken into Pharaoh's house. Therefore, Pharaoh treated Abram well for her sake and gave him sheep and oxen and donkeys and male and female servants and female donkeys and camels. But the Lord struck Pharaoh and his house with great plagues because of Sarai, Abram's wife. Then Pharaoh called Abram and said, "What is this that you have done to me? Why did you not tell me that she was your wife? Why did you say she is my sister so that I took her for my wife? Now then, here is your wife. Take her and go." Pharaoh commanded his men concerning him, and they escorted him away with his wife and all that belonged to him. Come on, Abraham. I mean, twice? Get with it, pal. This is pretty bad. But here's the point from these stories. I mean, first of all, we should, you know, I'm not trying to make us feel better in our sin, but guys, come on. I mean, this is bad. This is really bad. Dishonest Abe, come on, you know better. Okay, so here's the point. Abraham and Sarah in both of these stories stuck to their guns. They stuck with the lie. They stuck to the plan. Just for the record, Sarah is a trooper. I mean, really. We're told in the Abimelech story that Abimelech did not violate her because God protected her. We don't exactly know in Pharaoh's situation. I mean, maybe, maybe not. It's not detailed. That does not reflect well on Abraham, again, that he would put his wife in that kind of a situation to save his own skin. But anyhow, Sarah is a trooper, okay? But the main takeaway is this. They stuck to their plan. It was airtight. But that did not matter because the truth found them out. And we should probably say the truth with a capital T. God intervened both times supernaturally to communicate the truth. With Abimelech, he came through a dream. With Pharaoh, he came through plagues. And Pharaoh was smart enough to put it together, apparently. And he called Abraham and said, "What gives? Why would you lie to me?" So when we take Genesis and Proverbs together, we have a resounding resounding theme that the truth will find us out. And I should mention this, by the way, just for the record. Abraham's pretty lucky. I mean, correct me if I'm wrong, he made out pretty well, right? Pharaoh gives him a whole bunch of stuff, and then eventually just says, "Just take your wife and get out of here." doesn't kill him. He just says, get out of here. And we assume that Abraham took with him all the stuff that Pharaoh gave him. And then Abimelech gives Abraham a bunch of stuff, gives Sarah a bunch of stuff, and says, live wherever you want. Now, there are other stories in the Old Testament, trust me, where people lie and deceive, and it does not work out so well. Okay? And we're probably going to read about one of those next week. However, I just wanted to pause and mention this. The only explanation for that is the amazing grace of God. We want to talk about God working through broken people and his grace just compensating for all of the weakness. I mean, it's incredible. And we also know that God is a man of his word. He sticks to his word because God told Abraham and Sarah, I'm going to give you a son. And they had not yet had a son, right? So when God preserves and protects Sarah, he's doing so also because he has made a promise and he's going to stick to it because he is God and it is in his character. But when we take Genesis and Proverbs together here, the application is really simple, that the truth will find us out. And I mentioned third grade earlier, which is kind of ironic. I didn't intend to mention it there, but I have a little application story from when I was in third grade. This is true. I think some of my family knows this. It's not that big a deal. I don't think it's going to get me arrested or anything. It will tell you something about me. Third grade at New Danville Mennonite School, I had a really sweet teacher. Her name was Miss Metzler, Miss Carolyn Metzler. She actually has passed away from cancer, I believe. but sweet lady, right? I was a pretty good kid in third grade, but, you know, yeah, I made some mistakes. but I'll tell you where I did not make mistakes, and that was in my vocab book. My vocabulary book was perfect. All year, every week, we took a vocab quiz in a little composition book, 10 vocab words, right? And I like words, right? You're like, yes, we know, okay? Because you talk, right? I like vocab. I enjoyed it. And I prided myself in the fact that I could flip through my composition book and every page was 10 out of 10, 10 out of 10, 10 out of 10. And then all of a sudden in the spring, I got a 9 out of 10. Now, if there's any type A personalities in the room, you're like, oh, you know, I know where you're going with this. So, being the savvy, sharp, smart kid I was, I came up with a plan. And my plan was this. Yes, I had misspelled the word, but it was written in pencil. See where I'm going with this? So she gave back my quiz, and I simply was hit with this revelation. I could erase the misspelling and rewrite the word and tell Miss Metzler that she made the mistake. Brilliant, you know? How does this stuff come to a third grader? I don't know. Divine inspiration. So I did. This is a totally true story, too, I promise you. And I don't know if I should be boasting in this story, but so I erased the word and I rewrote it, and she had just handed it out, and we were working quietly at our desk, and I just walked up to her desk with my little composition book, and I was like, I was very anxious, of course, because I was putting it all on the line for my perfect composition book. I said, Miss Metzler, I said, I think you missed one on my quiz. And she looked down at it, being the sweet lady that she was, in her very soft voice, and she looks down and she looks back up and she says, I think she had transition lenses, you know, we may have just come in from recess, so they were still slightly dark. But anyhow, she looks up and she says, Timothy, is it possible that you changed your answer after I gave the quiz back to you? And I was just like, I just walked back to my seat, and that was the end of it. Now, I finished the year with perfect 10s, but there was that one quiz that was a 9, and my deception found me out, right? The truth found me out. Now, as Ray comes, I want to end with this thought as well. The truth will find us out. And we've had some fun talking about that today. But when we really stop and think about it, it's pretty heavy. And if you have ever, now I was in third grade, and it was a vocab quiz. It wasn't life or death at that point. I felt like it was. But that was not as significant as other forms of deception that have entered my life since, right? And you can all think of your own lives. The truth will find us out. But here is the other side to that coin. The truth will set you free. John 8:32. They will know the truth, and the truth will set them free. If you have ever been in a situation where you have chosen by God's grace to walk in truth and to have nothing hidden in the darkness, to choose to walk in that the light of His truth, it is incredibly freeing. I'm not saying it's easy, because let's be honest, there are probably people, I'm certain that there are people who have gone to their graves being misunderstood and being misrepresented when really they were standing for the truth. Jesus went to the grave taking a stand for the truth. And yet, the freedom there is like none other. And when you have chosen truth, the truth will also find you. And it will redeem you, it will restore you, and justice will be done. Praise God. So, Father, we thank You for Your truth. Thank You for the gift of Your grace. Thank You that we don't have to live in deception. Whether the deception that we bring about ourselves or we don't have to believe the lies of the enemy. And we know that Jesus Himself called Satan the father of lies. So we cling to truth. We run to truth. May we seek truth at every turn. And we know that all of this is only possible by Your grace and Your Holy Spirit working in us. So we are grateful. In Jesus' name, amen.
That was going to be my first statement, because my wife, as you were saying the whole time, the truth will find you out, the truth will find you out. And her favorite statement is, but the truth will set you free. And it's so true. And we all identify with a lot of things that you said, plus a lot more, because we have a lot more ages on than you do, you little snipe. And anyway, Paul talks about God's comfort. That's what I'd like to talk about. We've been through some pretty nasty things in the last couple of months, and it's probably nothing compared to some of the things that you've been through also. But Paul talks about God's comfort, and we experience that. We can experience that comfort, and it makes all the more plain what the fruits of the Spirit are when you go through some of this. Love, joy, peace, patience. We've learned that over the last year, and I'd like to share what Paul had to say in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 to 6. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all of our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort God has given us. For the more we suffer for Christ, the more God will shower us with His comfort through Christ. Even when we are weighed down with troubles, it is for your comfort and salvation that He gives us. And we have really learned the joy of knowing Christ through what we go through. And it gives us peace, and we learn patience through all of this. And we praise God for that. Thank you.
Thank you for that testimony, Ray. Please stand. These are also the words of Paul in 1 Thessalonians. Now may our God and Father Himself and Jesus our Lord direct our way to you, and may the Lord cause you to increase and abound in love for one another and for all people, just as we also do for you, so that He may establish your hearts without blame in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all His saints. Go in peace, and the peace of God go with you.